not a micromanager. Everybody say that with me. Say, God is not a micromanager. You know, it's hard for us sometimes to wrap our mind around that because I'm going to talk really loosely this morning, and there's going to be some things that I'm going to say that might be challenging to some folks because some of the things that I will say, all of us have issues with, whether it's in a small part or a large part, but we have issues with it. So many times we don't correct errant behavior in our lives because we don't know that it's errant. We don't know that it's out of place. We don't know that it doesn't belong. We've not been made aware yet. That's the nature of children. When we raise children, they do things that they shouldn't do. We know they shouldn't do. But at whatever given point that they make, whatever choice they make that they shouldn't have made, they didn't know they shouldn't have made it until we bring it to their attention. And we say, well, we're not going to do that again. And they might do that again. The first time they do it and they have no knowledge of what they're doing, that's not on them. Following that knowledge, now it's on them. There needs to be some effort to make sure that I make a better choice the next time. The same is true with all of us, whether it be in a job, in a relationship, and in whatever it might be in life. There are things that we do that, you know, for a season, it might be an errant choice. And it might be a decision that we make or decisions that we make we do not know aren't the best decision for us or others. But until someone says to us, there's a better way, there's a different way, there's actually a right way, and that isn't it, until someone informs us, we don't make those corrections. So I'm hoping that the message today is information that helps lead and guide us to a place where we begin to make some shifts in our own mind. In fact, we sang about it, in our mind, will, and emotions, and our soul. Our soul body, the part of us where the Father rests, where He dwells, where He lives in us, because I believe this. When we come to know God, when we receive Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in us. Do we agree on that? I've come to know Him. I've received His Son. The Spirit of God dwells in me, and because the Spirit of God dwells in me, I should know more than I would if He didn't. Is that a safe statement? If the Spirit of God is in me, I should be more aware of right and wrong than I would be absent Him. Is that a true statement? So I want to talk about some of this morning, and I'm going to address something that can be very challenging to maybe all of us at different points in our lives. And perhaps one of the things that I'll address almost immediately is maybe, as I address this thing, we recognize and realize that some of us have bigger issues with this now than we've ever had and ever had before. I want to tell you that no matter where you find yourself as I begin the journey of teaching this morning, along the lines of what I'm talking about, I want to encourage you this morning, don't feel like I'm standing up here and I'm judging you because this is present in you. I believe in every sense of the word that God is a healing God. I am not here to judge. I am here to reveal. I am here to expose. I am here to teach. I am here to help people. That's what teaching is. It's exposing truth where there wasn't any before. So I'm here to do that today, and I want to do that by the power of God. Whatever measure is in me today, I want to release that in this teaching. Amen? Amen. So Father, I pray today. I pray for me. I pray for each one that is listening today in this room, those that are online, those that are watching at some point in the future, whenever it may be. But I pray that every person that hears the words that I speak today, I pray that they will hear your voice within my voice. I pray that they will sense your anointing and feel your anointing and recognize your anointing within the things that I am saying today. And I pray that each of us will position ourselves, each of us, position ourselves to accept that perhaps we've been doing, accepting, walking in things that have not led to life, either our own, or we've been walking in things and doing things that have hindered other people from living their life because of this action. But I pray you will help us today to see, to understand, so that we can repent, we can be healed, we can change, and Father, we can become part of your glory, not part of your obstruction. We want to enable people, not obstruct people. We want to grow people, not destroy people. We want to experience others' purpose, not diminish others' purpose. So today, help us to see and understand and to know that you, God, are not a micromanager, and you neither require us to be. So, Father, we thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, so I want to review just a little bit. Last week, it was part one, and in that week, I talked about this. We learned that God does not want to make all of our decisions for us. Say that with me. Say, God does not want to make all of my decisions for me. Now, we did a fun thing with held up the cards and what have you, but how many think it would just be easier if God made all of our decisions for us? It actually wouldn't be easier, because you'd be waiting on him all the time, because he wouldn't give you the answer every time. So your life would be a life of waiting, not a life of doing. You know, and I know that it's a little, that question's kind of tricky. But the truth is, there's a reason that when God created you and me, he created us with this thing called free will. If he wanted to micromanage us, will would not have been part of the creation. It would not be a part of who you are. If it was his desire to choose for you every single choice that you made, somebody said something this morning that I thought was interesting, referencing what I taught last week, and she said she was speaking to someone at work, and she said to them, she was just talking about how God does not micromanage, and she said to them, she said, after you go to the bathroom, do you look up to the heavens and ask God if it's time to flush the toilet? I think that's a really simple way of describing some of the silly things that we go to him and ask him about that we don't need an answer from him about. Do I need God to tell me to flush the toilet? No, I just know I'm going to flush the toilet. Do I need God to tell me to eat? No, I'm going to eat. You know, and these, sometimes though, if we're not careful, especially the church world as a whole, we get into this place where we are diving in and we are expecting him to do everything for us. So the church has become lazy. The church has become, it has no power, it has no authority, because it's saying, you know, God, you do everything. I want everything to be a miracle. Wow. I don't want anything to be a walking out. I want everything to be a miracle. I can't pay my bills. I want you to supernaturally send me $100,000. And God's saying, guess what won't happen? So anyway, last week we learned that God doesn't want to make all of our decisions for us. We'll talk about that a little more today. But we also learned that he wants us to make our decisions from within our relationship with him, decisions that are born out of our knowing him. If I know him, everybody say, if I know him, then my heart will be for him. My passions will be for him. When I came to know my wife and we began to grow together, we've been married now almost 33 years, and in that time, I don't need to go to my wife and say, what would you like for dinner tonight? I know what she's going to like. She's going to want salmon, honey glazed salmon, smoked on the big green egg. That would be her choice. I don't need to go to her and ask her. If I'm going to write my wife a note or get her flowers or do any of that, I don't have to say, you know, how can I bless you? I know how to bless her. I know, because I've walked with her a long time. I still may ask her from time to time just in case she has a surprise for me. But generally speaking, I could on any given day do whatever, make a decision on my own without interaction with her to find out, because of that relationship. There's things that I know that are born simply out of knowing her. So, and because of this, because there are things that we know out of our relationship with him, that explains why, and I talked about this a little bit last week, I want to make sure it's clear this morning, that explains why not all that is wrong to one person is wrong to another. And not all that is right to one person is right to another. Simply because where we are in our relationship with him, there are things in my life, I've been walking with the Father since July the 8th of 1985. Prior to that, I did not. But since July the 8th of 1985, I began to walk with the Father. Now, there's some things that I did right off the bat. I smoked before I knew the Father. I drank frequently before I knew the Father. I used language I wouldn't use now before I knew the Father. Well, I don't use usually now, but if you make me mad enough, I might. No, I'm just kidding. I might be kidding. But on July, I am kidding. But on July the 8th, 1985, when I came to know him, on that very night, I walked out of that church and I took my pack of Marlboro Reds and I threw them away. I never smoked another cigarette, haven't smoked another cigarette. I'm not saying that's your journey, it was mine. I came out and I just felt like I knew there was something in me that said there's a better way. I took that pack of Marlboro Reds, I crushed them up and I threw them away because they were destructive. I knew for me to be able to do what I needed to do, that was going to be a hindrance to me. I stopped using foul language slowly but surely. It took me a little longer to do that, but I stopped using foul language. It took me some time, and I'm going to use that as a reference point. I stopped drinking alcohol to the extent that I did at that time because I knew that that gets in the way. Listen, I want to tell you something. Anything that messes with your mind and takes away your ability to make good judgment is getting in the way of your relationship with the Father. I do have a glass of wine from time to time. I'll get me some seafood. I had one Friday night. I went out, or whatever night it was, Friday night with my wife. We went to a little seafood restaurant from a gift card that Clay and Doris had given us. And we went out to Rosa Villa, which was, it's a beautiful, incredible place, and had a little glass of white wine, enjoyed that with my meal. That's all I had, was that little bit of glass of white wine that they gave me. But I don't indulge. I don't overdo it. I don't get to the place where my mind is not clear, where I could not hear the voice of God. You hear what I'm saying? But out of that relationship, as I begin to grow with him, as I begin to know him more and more and more, my choices, my decisions were more and more different. I grew in him, and because of that, what was wrong one day was right another day. What was right one day was suddenly wrong another day. But I had to let that happen for me. I had to that happened in me because of the length of time. As I walked with him, the more I knew. The more I walked with him, the more I knew what honored him, and the more I knew what dishonored him. And through that relationship, I can tell you there's people in this room today, some who've been walking with him for a little time or no time at all, some that have been walking with him for a few years, some that have been walking with him for maybe decades. And each of us, when you look across the room, that's why we cannot be ones to judge this one or to judge that one or to say to that one, you can't know God because you're still doing that. When I know God and I don't do that. Well, they might be in a different place in their relationship with the Father than you are. So rather than saying to somebody, that's not right or that's not right, we say to them, do you know the Lord? If you know the Lord, eventually trust this. Things will begin to change. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying in this place this morning? The church is so destructive in itself. We kill our own. We sacrifice our own on an altar of judgment. Because we don't give people the opportunity to grow up and to become mature. We expect them to get saved on Sunday morning, and then suddenly on Monday, they no longer are wearing diapers. They're dressed to the nines, and we expect them to make this drastic change that is absolutely not even possible or realistic. The Father didn't expect it. I want to remind you again, as I do so often, is that when the Father went to the 12 disciples and he went to each of them and he began to call them out, he went to Matthew, he went to Mark, he went to the fishermen, Peter, James, and John on the boat. And when what he asked them was, will you follow me? He did not say to them, what's right in your life?
Yeah. Come on.
What's wrong in your life?
Amen.
Find all that out and then say, now follow me. He went to them and he said, follow me. In fact, he didn't even ask them. He told him, he said, with all the conditions in your life, Peter, I know you're a rascal. And I know what you don't know. I know that there's going to come a time you're going to want to kill somebody. But I'm not considering that, Peter. What I'm considering is who you will allow me to be in you.
Yeah.
So Peter, come and follow me.
Yeah, come on.
With all of your stuff, with all of your baggage,
yeah.
Peter, follow me. Matthew, you're a tax collector, man. You take money from everybody. I mean, somebody just comes up and offers you a bigger check and you're going to take it. But you know what, Matthew? I'm not worried about your greed. I'm not worried about what you think you need to do. I'm not worried about making everything about you. What I want to know is, I want to tell you this morning, Matthew, follow me.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
And what did Matthew do? Matthew got up and followed him. And the Father didn't say, Christ didn't say, Matthew, you got all these things. When you fix them, then follow me. Just follow me. And the interesting thing about all these 12 disciples that we can relate to, I could name them all, but I won't take your time to do it. But with all these 12 disciples, each of them came into that relationship on a very different level. What was right to Peter may not have been right to Matthew.
Yep.
What was wrong to John may not have been wrong to another. And right, same is true today. So we need to understand that while not all that is wrong with one is wrong to another, not all that is right with one is right to another, but as we grow in him, things become more defined. The arrow becomes more pointed. In other words, at the beginning of our relationship with him, there's a lot of stuff that might not, maybe it shouldn't be there, but it is. You know what? You know what the Father says about that? He says, I'm not even worried about it. Because if their heart's after me, all of a sudden, as they begin to grow in me and that becomes more pointed, there's less stuff that dishonors me and more stuff that honors me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So what I want you to know today, and please, please, please know this, that I am in this message not saying to anyone not to ask God for anything. I'm not telling you to not make requests of Him. What I am saying to you and hope that you get out of this is that relationship is about more than just making requests of God and getting answers from God. In fact, if the extent of our relationship or quasi-relationship with Him is how much I ask and how much He gives, that isn't relationship. That's a business deal.
Yeah, right. Come on. Good.
And business deals get broken every day. Can somebody say amen?
Amen?
So what is relationship? Relationship is about two people having the freedom to make choices that honor one another. And true relationship, true, genuine relationship offers that freedom without the need or requirement to be micromanaged. You'll understand in a moment. So what is that? A micromanaged relationship. Listen to me. God is not a micromanager. God does not want to micromanage you or me. A micromanaged relationship is a weak relationship at best, and it is destructive at worst. I'm going to dive into this part that I was saying earlier. I want to make everyone aware because I'm going to be saying some things that wherever we are in our lives, a part of this exists in all of us, either in a small portion or a large portion. I don't know. You decide if you're married, ask your husband, ask your wife. They'll let you know. However that is, but I can tell you in this regard, this is something that gets in the way, and usually it gets in the way because we do what we expect God to do. We do to others what we expect God to do for us. And somebody says, well, that doesn't seem like a bad thing. Well, let's talk about this.
Okay.
Micromanaging, which God does not do. Everybody say, He does not do.
He does not do.
Micromanaging is all about control, and that is not who God is. He does not want to control us. He wants to have relationship with us, and neither of those are the same. What is control? Control over others. Listen to me. Please listen to me this morning. Control over others indicates a lack of relationship and trust. If I have to control my relationships, the people that I know, the people in my life, if I feel the need to control them and to micromanage them, that is a lack of trust and is indicative of a lack of relationship. They don't know me, so my assumption is they don't know me, therefore I have to control every decision and choice that they make. That is not God's purpose for us. This, unfortunately, too often happens within families also, where controlling our family members becomes the substitute for that relationship and trust. There are people who have a need to control, so much so that it makes it difficult, if not impossible, for others around them to blossom and succeed and become everything that they're supposed to be. Again, lack of trust. Lack of relationship. Someone might be saying, well, they're, you know, it's my best friend, it's my mother, it's my son, it's my daughter, it's my whoever, it's somebody I've known all my life. I'm telling you, if you're controlling them, you do not have proper relationship with them. You do not trust them, and therefore you're not allowing them to trust you.
So good. Amen.
That's a smile.
Yeah.
Here we go. You ready for this part? And this is not something I'm just making up. Gary, you can testify to this, but this is a truth that I'm about to say. Gary's a doctor. Controlling behavior is a sickness. Did you know that? To be a person that feels like I have to control everything is actually a sickness. We must understand that the need to control others is a sickness. It is not, everybody say, it is not, a quality. It is not an advantage. If I feel like I have to control other people, I'm sick. Now, I know under the sound of my voice, maybe online in this room, there's people that feel like, oh, but I have to control it. I'm telling you, the good news is God's a healer. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying this morning. Controlling, again, behavior is indicative of our own personal insecurities. People who feel the need to control others are insecure in themselves, and then they too often project that insecurity onto other people, and it is usually those who are the closest to them, whether it's a husband, wife, children, usually it's with a direct family, or an employer with employees. They project those insecurities on everyone else. They're afraid that if they don't control, things are going to get out of order and things are going to happen that aren't so good, so they feel the need to control. And all the while, what that's saying, every time they try to control something, it's saying more and more how sick they are and how much healing that they need. It's very quiet in here. I actually told them back there, I said, there's going to be some really quiet moments this morning. God is not a micromanager. Therefore, it is safe to say he is not insecure, nor is he sick. Now, I need you to get this morning. Because I was going to ask, how many feel like you're a micromanager or feel like you have to have control in this room? I'd rather not do that after everything I just said. I'm not even going to look up. I'm just going to look at my... But Yahweh is neither insecure nor is he sick. He is one, however, who empowers us. He empowers you and me with freedom to choose, which is the exact opposite of control and micromanagement. He says, I'm going to create you, I'm going to give you a free will, and I want you to begin to choose. Your choosing, what you choose, will be reflected in the measure of relationship that we have with one another. I can only use my children, you know, as they began to grow up in the early stages of their life when they didn't know how to change their own diaper. I wish it were possible that when they came out of the womb, they knew how to do all of that. It's not. I wish they knew how to feed themselves. It's not. I wish they knew how to sleep for 8 hours. It's not there. But what I do know is as they begin to grow up and they begin to know what was right and wrong, there came a time in our life where we didn't feel like we needed to give them as much instruction. The older they got, the more they knew of us, the more mature they became, the less they required us to make every choice for them. We never had to be micromanagers. We simply had to be people who guided them along. This is a way, gave them options.
Yeah, good.
And can I tell you today that the Father has given you options? He has given you and me options, and sometimes in the church, too often in the church world, we accept this idea, this belief, this thing that, you know what, there's only one answer. Simply not true. So we position ourselves to have right relationship with God, to mature in Him by consistently having conversations with Him and thus knowing Him more intimately and knowing Him every day. So what does it mean to know God intimately? First of all, let's define intimate. In the Webster Dictionary, it defines intimate. One of the definitions that I think was so profound, it was actually the first one. It says, belonging to or characterizing one's deepest nature. Belonging to someone and characterizing in that someone, having a relationship with that someone, that you characterize their deepest nature. What a statement. I want to be intimate with the Father so much that my choices characterize or are a reflection of His deepest nature. No, you didn't hear what I said. I want to know Him so well that my choices reflect and characterize the deepest part of who He is. You still didn't hear me. I want to know him so well that my choices reflect and characterize the deepest part of who the Father is. Because I know him so deeply, what I desire, what I have, those things I have a passion for, will reflect that deep nature of God in me. The less I know him, the more questions I have to ask of him. Now, don't everybody walk out of the room today and say, I'm not asking him anything because I'm the mature one. No. I want you to ask what you need to ask. But I don't want you to develop your lifestyle so that your entire life is doing nothing but asking God, how do I do this? How do I do that? Where do I go now? And come to the place where it's, you know what? Because I know you, I knew exactly what to do. What a testimony. So how do we know him more intimately? Let's read in Philippians chapter 4. If you'll shoot that up there for me, please, James, or whoever's back there running that. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this, says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. These are three very important parts. Prayer, which is worship, supplication, which is making our request known to the Father, and thanksgiving, which is saying thank you for doing all that you do. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, when you do these things, when you worship him, when you have a conversation with him, you let him know where you are, he wants you to know where he is, and then you give thanks for all of that. He says this is what will happen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It would be safe to say that somebody in this room, maybe 1, 2, 5, 10, 20, I don't know, there's people under the sound of my voice right now that today you are stressing out over an answer that you're waiting on God to give you. You are stressed out about it. If you are stressing out over an answer that you're waiting on God to give you, I want to tell you that is not the right relationship with the Father. You know, some years ago, many of you don't know this, but when I was told that there was a I was dealing with an issue physically and was told that I had that spot, and many of you remember this was years ago, but I was given a spot. They took the biopsies and everything and was told that this is likely cancer, Steve, and we're going to need to do blah, 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 and so we went through the process. Well, I went and I said to you and I said to the friends of mine that I knew, I said, this is what I want you to do. What I don't want you doing is begging God to heal me, because I don't have that kind of relationship with him, and I hope you don't either. That we feel like we need to go to him and beg him for things. So what I said to people was, I said, you wait until you have the faith to pray once. How many remember that? Some of you were here. I said, when you have faith to pray one time, I want you to pray one time with faith. Don't pray just to spill words. Amen. Don't pray just to be nice. Don't say words just to be nice. But when you have the faith that's needed to pray one time for my healing, then pray that one time. I said that to my pastor friends when I went to a conference and they were all there. There's 40-something people there and we're sitting at a table, and I told them what was going on, and I said, this is what I want you. Same thing I told you. I said, I want all of you to pray one time. And after you've asked him one time by faith, don't ask him again to heal me. He heard you the first time if you prayed by faith. We're not coming to God and we're not begging him. We don't have that kind of relationship with the Father. We feel like we need to beg him. He will not forget, even if you might. He knows where you are, even if you forget where you are. You hearing me today? The good news is, I don't have cancer, and I'm good. Well, this is years ago, but still, it's worthy of celebrating today. He's a faithful God. And the kind of relationship he wants with us is one where we know him, and our choices, our decisions reflect that relationship that we have with him. So again, intimacy with the Father develops because we do these three things. We worship him, we speak to him, make requests of him, and we offer thanksgiving because we are in Christ Jesus. All these together characterize a deep relationship with him. But he is not. Everybody say, God is not. Our sugar daddy. It gets about as plain as it's going to get. Again today, my hope is to lead us to a place where our relationship with him is not predicated on him telling us how to do everything. He trusts us to make decisions when we have genuine relationship with Him, which is why it is important that I move through this relationship and every day I get to know Him more and more so that the things that don't honor Him, they begin to move away. The things that honor Him begin to multiply. And as I said last week, sometimes there's actually more than one choice. Here's the thing, because so many of us, we pray, we spend so much time making requests of God, we're not thankful, we're not doing any of that, but our prayer life is about, God, will you do this? God, I need you to do it. Will you save my husband, my wife? Will you save my kids? Will you get this one off drugs? Will you get me a job? Will you do this and do that? And the Father's saying, I don't even know you. I can't answer those prayers. I don't even know who you are. You don't believe that I can do that. If you believe that I could do that, you would have talked to me this morning and simply said, thank you for being you. Thank you for creating me. Thank you for sending me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for making a way for me. Thank you for doing all of that. Instead, too much of the church world today, we're spending our time and we're saying, God, do this, God, do that, God, do this. If you really love me, you're going to do this. And the whole time the Father's saying, I really do love you, but I don't love you like that. I don't love you like I'm a lottery ticket. I love you like a daddy. And I love you to the extent that I want you to know me. And if you will dive into me and get into the deep things of me, I want to tell you that relationship will be reflected in you. And suddenly, you won't even have to ask me so many questions. You're going to find out you already know the answer before you even think about asking. Because I've already showed you what to do. A lot of people, even under the sound of my voice right now, are sitting on decisions that you haven't made. The Father's already given you an answer. You're just waiting on Him to confirm it in you. And He's saying, I've already given you the answer. Say, how do I know what the answer is? I want to tell you, if there's an unction in you, if there's something in you that says this is the way, walk in it, and it honors Him, if that decision would honor Him, then this is the way, walk in it. What's confusing about that? I shared with you when back in December I had to make a big decision for me, for this house, related to this ministry. And we were on vacation, and we're sitting there, and I'm sitting in front of the fire on this vacation, and I'm letting myself violate half of what I'm telling you right now. Listen, there's nothing special about Steve Parker. Don't prop me up on a platform because I'm the one standing on it today. There's nothing special about me. I'm just like you. I have to walk it out. I have to grow in Him every day just like you do. I have to talk to Him. I have to have a relationship with Him. I have to continue that. So I'm sitting there and I'm looking at that fire and I look up. Why I looked up, I don't know why I looked up. Like, He's only up there. He's not right there. And I said, Father, I need to know what to do. I need you to tell me which decision to go. Do I do this or do I do that? And the reason I'm preaching this series right now is because of His answer. Immediately in my spirit, I heard Him say, I'm not your micromanager. It's like, what does that mean? He said, what do you want to do? I had two options. He said, what do you want to do? And I said back, what I wanted to do. He said, then do that. Neither answer is wrong. If you chose option two, it would have been a right answer. If you choose option one, it's a right answer. Neither of those answers dishonor me. Both of those can lead to life. What do you want to do? What's the desire of your heart, Steve? And the desire of my heart was option one. And he said, then do it. You know what we did? Option one. And you know where I'm at? Peace, baby. For those of you that don't know, the decision was go to two services or stay with one. I hated two services. We did two services in the past. It was hell to me. It was closest to hell I've ever been. We're rushing this group out, rushing another group in. Wave on your way out. Wave on your way in. Hope I get to meet you at some point in the future, maybe in the heavens. And that's not me. I want to talk to you, hug your neck, shake your hand. What'd you have for breakfast this morning? What about those Philadelphia Eagles? And you know? No, I'm just kidding. I want to have a conversation. So I was struggling with all of that. And then you heard what I just said. He said, what do you want to do? You know, what I really want to do is just have one service. And if people really want to be here, they'll get here early. If they get here late, that's on them, not on me. And I feel really good about that. I do. I feel really good about that. I have complete peace. It's a wonderful thing. But sometimes there's more than one choice. In fact, it's very clear in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. I love this. I'm going to read it out of the NIV, but I love the way it's said. And he says this. He says, whether you turn to the right or to the left. Everybody say there's a choice. You can go this way or you can go that way, whichever way you want to go. But if you have a relationship with him, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You can choose this way or you can choose that way, whichever one, as long as it honors me and you have a relationship with me, I'll be a voice behind you saying, go ahead and walk in it.
Amen.
What do you choose? Whether you choose the right or whether you choose the left. If you don't know what that is, they're striking hands with me because that's the way we say amen around here. If that's not how you say amen, you have a choice today. Option one, option B, you choose for you. Neither answer is wrong. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. As long as we do not live outside of our relationship with him, that's the key. As long as we do not live outside of our relationship with him, the moment we get to the place where we don't care whether or not our choices honor him, suddenly we're outside of our relationship with him. Suddenly we've said, you know what? I'm about to do some things that probably aren't going to honor you, so I'm going to step out over here because I don't want to embarrass you. And the Father says, you already did. I just learned a lot about you. So as long as we do not live outside that relationship with him, we will choose and manage our lives from within that relationship. And that's the goal. The aim is, Father, I want to live my life within a relationship with you, within intimacy with you. Can somebody raise your hand? Tell me if that's true of you. You want to live your life within that relationship with him. That's where I want to be. He doesn't have to choose for us. Nor does he have to micromanage for us, which is basically the same thing. His nature within us, his voice behind us simply steers us to the right choice or whatever the best choice might be. Amen. Out of that relationship, because ultimately, and you know what I was able to do? When he said to me, he said, Steve, what do you want to do? And I said, I really want to just do the one service thing. I really like one service thing. He said, okay, then you should just do that. I'm going to bless that. If you do two services, I'm going to bless that. So I said, we're going to do one service. And you know what? I love that. Out of that, he just gave me peace. I want to tell you, he wants to give you peace about your choices. Those that might be listening to me, as I said a moment ago, and you're fretting over waiting on him to give you an answer, my guess is he probably already did. There's probably already a sense in you which way you need to go. And you're just waiting on God to send you a letter and say, answer one. It's not going to happen. You know why? Because if he gives you every answer, you're never going to grow up. And if he didn't believe that it was important to mature us, he wouldn't have given us this. He wouldn't speak to us in our prayer time. He wouldn't speak to us and talk to us and change us and convict us or stir us, provoke us. If it wasn't important to grow up in him, why would he give us information to help us grow up in him? Are you hearing me this morning? Is anyone confused about what I'm trying to say this morning? Good. Our steps are not established in the form of orders and control, but instead from inspiration and empowerment. Empowerment. Man, that's a strong word. Inspiration and empowerment that are born out of our relationship with him. Because I know him, I'm empowered by him. You know so much more with him than you will ever know without him. I want to tell you, you can read the Bible 1,000 times, 100,000 times without him, and it's words on a piece of paper. But when you come to know him and you begin to read the scripture, all of a sudden it becomes revelation to you. You understand why it was written. Suddenly there's a clarity there. Now I understand this. Now I understand why in this chapter this happens, in that chapter that happens. Why all of a sudden it's important to tell us whose son is whose son is whose son is whose son and whose father and yada, yada, yada. But again, I want to stress this point. So often believers, they fret and they stress over decisions that aren't worthy of the energy. We do so much asking, we don't do enough just worshiping in the church world. There's so much asking going on, there's not enough worshiping, there's not enough thankfulness. The Spirit of God cries out from within us. He is crying out. Everybody say, he is crying out. From within us and informing us through conviction which way to go. These are the choices. Know me. And this, my spirit within you, Holy Spirit, will let you know yes, that's the right way, or no, that's the wrong way. You don't need to get a committee together to decide if that's the way it's going to be. Amen. His desire is, again, not to control or mismanage or micromanage, but to give you rest for your souls. I want you to be at rest, just like He wants you to rest. Amen. And there's people in this room, again, I can tell you, I know some of you, there's people that are watching today. Your days are filled with, I just need God to do this, I need God to do that, I need God to do this. Well, the whole time, I want you to consider this for just a moment. God is saying the same thing to His Son, sitting at His right hand right now, saying, I just need them to do this. I just need them to know me. Yeah. And if they know me, they will know my nature. If they know my nature, they will know what to do. They're waiting on me to write it on the wall. They're waiting on me to send it on stone tablets. They're waiting on me to do it however, but I'm simply waiting on them to know me, and out of that knowing, their answer will come. I want to give them rest for their souls. Matthew 11, 28 and 30 says this, says, come to me, those of you who labor and are heavy laden, He says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Yoke not being a burden, but yoke being that I carry, it's full of wisdom, it's knowledge, it's understanding. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want you to know this morning, I want you to hear me this morning, my passion and heart is to change the whole earth, or at least that part of the earth that He has given this house, this ministry, any authority over, any influence over. My heart and soul is to change that. It begins with the people that walk into this building every time that we gather. So my heart and soul today is to give you opportunity, to give me, to give us opportunity, those that are watching today, to give us opportunity to allow Him to renew our mind, to forgive us, give us an opportunity to repent for demanding of Him to give me all the answers when the whole time He's waiting on us. Begin to choose those things that honor me, and I promise you, you will be amazed at the outcome and how much peace and rest you have. My heart and soul is to grow us up to that place where we are such a mature people that it is evident in the peace that is reflected in your face, in the rest that is reflected in your soul. No matter what's going on in your life, it's not given the opportunity to create turmoil and stress, but instead it's saying to the Father, I trust you. And when you tell me what to do, when I know what to do, you're going to tell me because you're going to birth it in me. Because you dwell in me, so it will be birthed in me. Everything we need is found in Him. So let's get it. Let's know it by knowing Him. Let's receive it by knowing Him. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
How do we do that? Repent, change our minds and mindsets, and then invite Him to live in us so that we then can live in and through Him. This is true. Much of what we find ourselves imprisoned to today, we are imprisoned to because while the Father, God does not change ever. Scripture does not change. What does change is our interpretation of it. The more we know Him, the deeper understanding we have in Him. So what John 3:16 meant on Monday, we may have a deeper meaning on Friday. The fullness of the meaning of that scripture has always been there. It will never change. But our ability to interpret it changes the more we know Him. My hope and prayer is today that we break free from the prison that tradition has created in the church world, that churches are perpetuating even right now all over the world. By telling people when they need, they tell them about everything. Go ask God, go ask God, go ask God. And the whole time the Father's saying, don't ask me for that. Ask me to know me. Yeah. Knowing me is the genesis of understanding me. Yeah. Knowing me is the genesis of walking with me. Yeah. And when you walk with me, I'm not required to do everything for you. But I've empowered you to be able to do the miraculous because you allow me to flow through you. That's what he's after. So the answers that you seek will be found in the relationship that you have with him, not because he micromanages or controls you.